And all of God's people said what? Amen. Amen. Thank you, praise team. Good morning, church. As Skeeter said, I'm Tim Rice. I serve as pastor of assimilation and missions here at Sunrise and thrilled to do that. Skeeter also said that you're privileged. I don't know how much privileged you are to hear me preach this morning, but I am privileged to be able to share from God's word with you this morning. I know he's not here, but I want to thank Dr. Tim for this opportunity to share and the trust that he has in me sharing from God's word this morning. I hope that, speaking of Dr. Tim, as Skeeter said, I hope that you'll be praying for him as he's been away this past week, really seeking God's divine direction for his ministry as far as what God would have him to preach for next year, the direction that he would have to lead us as a church, him being the shepherd of us, the sheep, here at Sunrise. So be in much prayer for Dr. Tim. I know this is a very tasking thing to do. When I was a full-time senior pastor, it was something that I took very seriously, and I know Dr. Tim takes very seriously too, to get along and to get along with God and see what direction God would have him go as our pastor. I also want to thank Dr. Tim for the illustration, if you were here last week, that he used, that he shared with us. The sail, S-E-L, and not spell, S-P-E-L. Because I've been known to be grammatically incorrect in my speaking. So I appreciate Dr. Tim sharing that. But I can promise you this, church, though I may, and I probably will this morning, be incorrect in my grammar at times. But the one thing that I will not be incorrect in is the truth from God's word. I take very seriously the studying and the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And so this morning, I can assure you, the words that I share with you this morning, I've been very diligent in my preparation of going over what God would have me to share with you this morning. So trust in that. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed the last 4 weeks, our study of divine direction. I've thoroughly enjoyed the messages that Dr. Tim has preached. I've enjoyed our studies in our small group. I've enjoyed reading Craig Groeschel's book, Divine Direction, you know, 7 Decisions That Will Change Your Life. It's been a very good read, and I've enjoyed that. In fact, our small group is really a week behind. We'll be finishing up tonight as we meet tonight. We'll be doing Lesson 4 tonight, but I've thoroughly enjoyed that. And as Dr. Tim asked me to preach this morning, I began to pray and seek the Lord on what he would have me to share with you this morning. And I kept coming back to one word in that, the word excuse. Have you ever used an excuse? Don't show your hand, because we all have. We all have excuses. We all use excuses. In fact, we've gotten pretty good at it. You know, if we would be honest with ourselves this morning, at times, we can be pretty well experts at making excuses, especially in doing what God is perhaps leading us to do in our lives, the direction that he has for us. So that's what I want to look at this morning, excuses. Look at our passage of Scripture. I know it's on the screen, or perhaps you have your own copy of God's Word. I, like Dr. Tim, I use the New American Standard, a translation. But notice our passage of Scripture this morning. We're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. Exodus chapter 3. I want to begin my reading this morning in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Anunite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Excuses. Here, the Bible affirms a truth that we'll see later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, where there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 says, that which has been, that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. In fact, when it comes to excuses, if you think about it, excuses have been around since the very beginning. You can go all the way back to the garden, and we see excuses. When Adam and Eve sinned, Eve used the excuse blaming the serpent on what she had done. Adam used the excuse of Eve, and then went as far as to use the excuse of blaming God. You gave me this woman. Husbands, let me just stop right there. Don't try to use that excuse. But he went as far as blaming God. God, you gave me this woman. Look what she made me do. Excuses. And here's the thing. They really didn't have an excuse, did they? God had given them specific instruction, specific divine direction concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, you can eat of anything in the garden except this. You can't get any more specific than that. So in all actuality, they didn't have an excuse, did they? No. But guess what? We've been following suit ever since the garden, giving excuses for things that we do or things that we don't do. I believe in some instances, there are legitimate excuses for not doing something. But they're far and few between. And hear me out on this, church. I believe there's never, let me say that again, never a legitimate excuse for not doing God's will, God's leading, God's direction for your life. Amen? There's not. I like what one writer had to say about this. He said, the habit of making excuses is very dangerous. Most excuses contain an element of dishonesty. Making excuses is a form of escapism in which we refuse to accept responsibility for either our actions or our lack of actions. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've kind of developed the habit of making excuses, know that you should feel comforted and disturbed. Could I say conflicted? Because listen, you should be comforted in the fact that you're not alone. We all do it. But you should be disturbed in the fact that when we make excuses, it can be detrimental. It can be detrimental in our relationship with God. And it can also be detrimental with our relationship with one another. So excuses are never good. You know, how familiar this passage is to us. You know, Moses repeatedly gave excuse after excuse after excuse. Tried to excuse why he was not the person to do what God wanted him to do. Does that sound familiar this morning to you, church? Yeah, it does. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, before we point the proverbial spiritual finger at Moses, you know, let us examine ourselves. Let us examine our own lives this morning. Let us examine the excuses that we've used, maybe some even very recent, to see if we are, you know, imitating the example that we have right here in God's Word with Moses. I think it'd be wise for us to look at those. You know, I had an example. It's amazing because I've always considered if you're teaching or preaching, you're dealing with that passage, you're dealing with that material, you know, weeks at a time, where you as a congregation just deal with it for just that brief moment. And even this morning, God was still dealing with me with this topic of excuses. I always get here early on Sunday mornings because there's certain tasks that I have to do on Sunday mornings in preparation for this time together in worship. This morning I got here a little bit early and there was a task going on someone was involved in. And I'm not going to say what that task was, but it was a legitimate task. And the person asked me to join in, and because it was a concern of mine. God had already burdened my heart, and I was supposed to preach this morning, so I had a legitimate excuse, didn't I? No, I didn't. God had burdened my heart about it, so I needed to jump in there and help. So I did. You know, at first I wanted, honestly, in my flesh, I wanted to say, yeah, but I got to preach this morning. I don't, you know, no. So God dealt with me right from the start this morning about that. Even in the most minute things concerning his kingdom. Listen, there's not an excuse. There's not an excuse for our service to him who gave his all for us. I mean, I think the thing that rings loudly in my head this morning is Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served. He is our example. Amen? He's our example for life. So there's no excuses. He could have said, I'm God. But he didn't. He washed the disciples' feet. He tended to the sick, to the lame, to the blind. So let's look at excuses this morning. Let's look at this passage of Scripture this morning. The first thing I want you to see is this. God simply wanted to use Moses. He wanted to use Moses. Notice verse 10 in chapter 3. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God didn't need Moses. You understand that. God doesn't need us. But he's chosen to use us. He wanted to use Moses in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. God wants to use us today, church, in broadening his kingdom here on earth. God didn't need him, but he wanted to use him. You know, there Moses was on the backside of the desert. God appeared to Moses in a bush that was burning, but yet was not consumed. When Moses approached the bush, God spoke to him. God revealed a wonderful message to Moses. And when I think about this passage right here, I mean, this was at the heart of Moses' life at that time because Moses was there because of his love for the people back in Egypt. So when God revealed himself, you know, he said, you know, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses was astounded. You know, he wanted to hide his face. Didn't even want to look at the bush. What an awesome moment. Let me ask you something, church. Can you remember back to that moment in your life? We call it that salvation moment, but it is. But when God revealed himself to you, you remember that? Can you go back to that? Remember how awestruck you were that God would even demonstrate his love and affection and speak to you? That's what Moses was feeling at that moment. But then God didn't stop there. He went on to share with Moses what his plans and intentions was, that of delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. Boy, at that moment, I know Moses' heart just jumped. Oh, finally. Finally. They're going to get what they deserve. Freedom. God, you're going to do that. Oh, great. Thank you, Lord. And then God says, by the way, I want you to do it. Whoa, wait a minute. At that moment, Moses' rejoicing turned to rejecting. God, I think it's wonderful what you're going to do. I'm glad you're doing it. As long as I'm not a part of it. Can you relate, church? Of course we can. Of course we can. How often do we do the same today? How often do we see when God is moving in a ministry and just doing miraculous and wonderful things and we're just rejoicing, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, it is a wonderful thing and I want you to be involved in it. Whoa, wait a minute. It's really not that wonderful. We do the same thing. Like Moses then, church, today, God simply wants to use us. To use us. His children, the church, the body of Christ, to accomplish his divine purpose in the world today. God is moving. Sometimes you don't even have to really open your eyes. You don't even really have to look for it to see that God is moving in the world today. He's moving. And he wants to do great things. But like Moses, he wants to use us. He wants to involve us in that movement. I've always loved this quote by Annie Johnson Flint. She says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. It is us. It is us that he wants to use. God wanted to use Moses. And all Moses could do, here's the second thing, is give excuses. Are we guilty of the same thing today, church? What I want us to see is each reply that Moses gave God here in this moment. God had shared his divine direction of what he wanted to do and how he wanted to use Moses. And Moses' replies are similar to the responses I believe that we give God today. I believe, again, going back to Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing new under the sun. I believe they're very similar to the ones that we use today. Basically, if you look at Moses, and we're going to look at each one of his replies, but if you look at Moses' replies in today's language, basically I think Moses was saying, you can just count me out, Lord. You can just count me out. It's a great plan. I love it. I'm glad, but count me out. I mean, after all, I've got personal things to do, Lord. I've got work. I've got to tend my sheep. They wasn't even his sheep. I've got family things to consider, Lord. I don't have time for that. What you're proposing, Lord, is too difficult. Not only is it too difficult, it's really inconvenient. It just doesn't fit my time schedule. Really? Who gave you that time? Look at his excuses. Look at the first one found in chapter 3, verse 11. Moses says, I'm nobody. I won't argue with him. We're all nobodies. Outside of Christ, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. We're nobody without Christ. But listen, in Christ, with God's Spirit inside us, guess what? We're somebody. We're not only just somebody, we're somebody special. We're God's children. In fact, we're God's co-laborers, as we read in His Word. So we're somebody. But outside of Christ, we are. We're nobody. Look at the second one, verse 13 of chapter 3. I don't know your name. I'm sorry, I want to almost laugh, but it's really not a laughing thing. I mean, God had told him who he was. I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And immediately, Abraham responded by not wanting to look at the bush. He knew. He knew. And really and truly, that was not really an excuse, because if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, at that moment it states men began calling on the Lord. Men began calling on the Lord. I don't know your name. I like what Warren Wiersbe has to say about this. He said, what Moses was asking was, what does your name mean? What kind of God are you? You see, Moses needed to know who God was to him. And don't we all need that? We all need that. You know, I love the fact that, you know, Dr. Blackerby uses that statement, God wants a loving, intimate, I love that word, intimate, a loving, intimate relationship with us. He knows who we are, but God wants us to know who He is. You know, we know Him as Jehovah Elohim, the eternal creator, Jehovah Adonai, the Lord our sovereign. He is sovereign. But do we know Him as Jehovah Jireh, our provider? Do we know Him as Jehovah Rapha, our healer? Do we know Him as Jehovah Shalom, our peace? Who is He to you this morning? I mean, He could be one thing to me, and that's the amazing thing about God, but He could be totally something different to you. Do you know Him in that intimate, personal way? And that's what Moses needed at that moment. He was searching for. He was in need of. But notice Moses' next excuse in chapter 4, verse 1. They won't believe me. They won't believe me. In essence, what Moses was saying was, I don't believe. I don't believe. I'm standing here talking to a bush that is on fire and yet not being consumed. And I don't believe when I go and tell them Pharaoh's supposed to let the children go, that they're going to believe me. Moses was really saying, it's hard for me to believe. Hard for me to believe. God gave him three things to show him. I won't go into that. I'll let you look at that later. To confirm. He said, tell him I am sent you. That's all he needed. I am. Tell him I am sent you. Look at the next excuse. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses says, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm so thankful this is not a prerequisite to teach and preach. Or I wouldn't be standing before you this morning. The thing that I want you to see is Moses completely missed the message of God's name and God's miraculous power. As he stood there before a bush that was burning, yet not consumed, and God's voice coming from that bush. Again, I am is all he needed. Listen, God is all we need today, church. He's all that we can ever hope for. He's all that we ever need in anything we do in life. Anything. He is sufficient. If he calls us to do something, here's the thing. If God calls us to do something, he will equip us. He will not only equip us, but he will go with us. And he'll be there through it all. He doesn't have the habit of just sending out and staying back. He is intimately involved in our daily lives. And if God calls us to do it, here's the thing. Make sure God is calling you to do it. But if God is calling you to do it, he's not going to call you to fail. He's not going to do that. I struggled with that for years till I come to the realization that God doesn't call us to be failures. He calls us to be overcomers through his power, through his presence, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, God has said he'd be with us always. Jesus said, I never leave you nor forsake you. So we've got him. And on top of that, we've got the Holy Spirit, who is our guide, who is our teacher, who is our helper, who is our strength, who speaks for us, helps us understand. We not only have that, but we have God's word. So we have everything that we are in need of to do what God calls us to do as he gives us divine direction for our lives. There's no excuses. Then Moses had one more excuse. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Someone else can do it better. Someone else can do it better. Again, notice that Moses acknowledges who God is. He refers to him as Lord. Yet he refuses to obey God's divine direction, God's instructions. Friends, let me just say this. If God isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. If he's not Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. If God is calling us to do a specific task, again, he's going to equip us. If he chooses us to do it, there's no one else that can do it better in his eyes. Maybe in ours, but not in his. So if he calls you to do something, do it. Do it. You know, Moses would come to know and understand a very important truth about God through this whole thing. A truth that we find in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. If we set out to do something in our own power and strength, guess what? It's probably not going to work. But if God is calling us to do something as individuals, as a church, as a small group, whatever it may be, if God is calling us, if the consensus is God is calling us to do that, then it's not going to be impossible. It may look impossible to us. The task of Moses looking, and he knew about how many people were involved in this that God was calling him to do. He saw it as something as impossible. He saw it as something when he goes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's going to laugh at him. But God was going to be with him. And God would see him through it. And we know the story. God did do it. God freed the people out of Egypt by using Moses as Moses relinquished his life and his will. I want to close with one more important truth this morning, and I would not be doing God's word justice and not really fully doing you justice if I didn't cover this last point. And that is this. Excuses leads to God's anger. I firmly believe God is a God of love. The Bible tells us that God is love. But I think as his most prized creation, we can cause God's anger to come forth, as we have seen, as you can see time and time again in God's word. And it states it right there in chapter 4, verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Folks, that's one place we don't want to be. We don't want to be there. Because we have instance after instance in God's word of what God's anger can do. He's a righteous God. He's a loving God. But he's a judge. And he judges accordingly. Each time Moses gave an excuse to the Lord, it was in fact really an insult to God's very nature. It was an insult to God's truthfulness. Because God kept telling Moses, I will do this. I will do this. God promised to make Moses adequate for the task to which he had given him divine direction to. And he does the same thing for us today. When we give God an excuse for not doing what he's calling us to do or showing us to do, in reality, it is a declaration by us showing our lack of faith in him, not ourselves, but a lack of faith in him. Because we know from the very beginning we can't do it. God just wants to do it through us and in us. One theologian put it this way. He said, we cause God to be angry with us when we make excuses. For we also stagger around in mediocrity and really nothingness when we could achieve something really worthwhile in service to God. You know, I think back over those 2 years that I struggled in my late 20s, early 30s. For 2 years, I struggled with God's calling on my life into the ministry. And when I look at Moses' excuses, I can relate to them. Matter of fact, I can write a book on them. Because I used them. I used them every one. For 2 years. Let me tell you what God's anger done to me. It brought me to my knees. I was so miserable, so unhappy. Had a great job. Our family was growing. Everything was good. I was serving in a church. I mean, when the church doors was open, we were there. But yet I was as miserable can get, until I, like Moses, surrendered. I said, "Here am I, Lord, I'm yours." You know, I love the book of Isaiah, and I love Isaiah. When I look at Moses and Isaiah, I try to say, what was the difference there? They both had an encounter with God. Moses gave excuses until he finally relinquished. Isaiah had an encounter with God, and he just said, when he heard God's voice, "Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "I will." He had no idea what God wanted him to do. He just knew that God had a need, and he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Oh, by the way, what do you want me to do? That's the response. Listen, that's the response that God wants from us. We may not understand it. We may not fully comprehend it. We may even look at it and doubt it. But all God wants for us is, "Hear my Lord, send me. Send me." One of the most telling parables that Jesus told during his ministry is found in Luke chapter 14. I won't read it, but basically it tells of a man who prepared a great supper. It's an illustration of heaven, God's invitation. But man prepared a great supper and invited guests to attend. And if you read that parable found there in Luke 14, excuses were made time and time again why they couldn't attend this great gathering. You know, from taking care of a piece of land to work to family obligations. Do that sound familiar, church? What excuses have we, you and I, been given the Lord lately? Maybe it's time for us to quit making excuses. Just start saying yes. Yes. It really comes down to the words found in that old beautiful hymn that we're all familiar with. Trust and obey. For there's no other way, here's the key, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Let's pray. God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. In those times of, in my own life, Father, that I have given excuse after excuse. Yet in those times, God, you lovingly and patiently brought me to a point of realization. So God, my prayer is this morning, perhaps there's someone here this morning who can relate. God, you've been trying to show them a plan. Using the words of our study over the last 4 weeks, divine direction for their life. And God, it's just been one excuse after another. God, this morning, if you've spoken and they've come to that realization, Father, I pray today would be that day where they say, Here am I, Lord. Here am I. God, perhaps there's one here this morning who you've been calling into salvation. God, they know about you. And you've been revealing yourself to them. But God, they don't know you personally and intimately. And yet you're calling out to them. Your word tells us that we only come when you're calling out to us. So Father, you've been calling out to them. Father, this morning, let them respond by saying, here am I. God, perhaps you're calling someone here this morning. This is where you want them to serve, to be a part of serving you and ministering to this community and around the world as we do different ministries. God, if that's the case, let that decision be made this morning. God, worship is not ending with the preaching stopping. In fact, this is where worship really begins, where you've spoken to us, and God, we respond. Father, I pray this morning during this time of response, there would be no excuses, just submission. Submission to you, submission to your calling. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.